I really have wanted to come to where Brother Marty pastored for probably a couple decades or more, but just have never. We've got some family in Central Georgia. A couple of our daughters live there, and it seems like when we're coming through here, Brother Marty's a little lower on the totem pole than they are, so we kind of go down there. But I do appreciate, we flew in Friday, and he granted us a car to use to go to Athens and back, and Lord willing, we'll go on down there this afternoon. I do hope that you'll pray for us. Preachers used to say, I want an interest in your prayers. Depending on which side of that you're on, it's not much sometimes, but we certainly would ask for your prayers and pray that the good Lord might bless. I'll be totally honest with you. The last few days, I've not had a lot of time to reread things. It's been kind of a steeplechase, so to speak, running back and forth to different places and walking farther than we have in a long time. But I know God can. It's like the preacher that said he got to church the night before and hid his notes in a knot hole, but when he got there that morning, he couldn't find the knot hole. So he said, we're just going to have to depend on the Lord. And I guess that's what we'll have to do today. I'd like to call your attention, the Lord willing, to the 13th chapter of the book of Corinthians. I like to listen as a sideline to Southern gospel music. I know it's no place in the church, and I'm not advocating that at all, but I just like some of the words and some of the tunes of those. A while back, I heard a song that I don't even remember who sang it now, but it said somewhere in that song, it says, love the people God gave you because one day he'll want them back. And that just kind of hit me and stuck with me. We think sometimes that, you know, we're in our 60s now, and it seems like just yesterday that our children were young and in the house, and I won't say everything was going fine, but as well as it could to have children in the house. But now they're all grown, they're raised, all of them have their own children. And you just think about the fact that we've been blessed not to lose any children or grandchildren, and pray that continues, but we're not just selective in that, because there's a lot of folks that have lost children. I've tried to preach funerals of young people that have died before they even were married and so on. But if you think about it a little bit, 1 Corinthians 13 is what we refer to often as the love chapter in the Bible. What I'd like to do this morning, if the Lord would bless us, is not so much just read it, but I'd like to look at some of the definitions of what he tells us in this chapter. And we always want to present the truth. The problem in the world today, so much of what's advocated and preached and taught over radio, over television, in religious literature and tracts, may touch on the truth, but it's not the whole truth. I've used this, been a long time since I've used it, but I used to say I have 5 children by my first wife. And immediately somebody, you know, I've told you the truth, but I suspect there's someone thinks, well, I must have more than one wife. But what I didn't tell you was the other part of that. I'm married to my first wife, and I still have her. And this is what so often in the world is being taught. You can read John 3:16. You can read the Ephesian letter. You can read Romans 8, 9, 10. And those are all true. But if you don't rightly divide John 3:16 when he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, for instance, to John 17, when Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for them thou hast given me. If you don't do that, you've got a partial truth. Probably one of the biggest billboards is you'll see is, choose this day whom you'll serve, whether it be the God of the Amorites or the God of the Hittites or the God before the River Jordan. That may not be all of them. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But you don't see all of that when you're looking at a billboard. I've enjoyed sometimes listening to denominational preachers preach until they mess it up. And once they messed it up, you know, it just kind of kills the thought of a lot of things. But in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul here is giving us what love is all about. And I want you to focus and concentrate upon not only what I'm going to read to you in a moment, but the fact that God has been so good to his people. You think about it a moment. God loved us when we weren't lovable. Christ died for us when we deserved eternal punishment. And all of these things, but the point of it is, God loves us. And when I made that statement about one day he'll want you back, doesn't mean that God necessarily, you know, sin's what causes death. But at the same time, we don't know when that comes in our lives. It can come young, it can come middle age, it can come old, it can come to the rich, the poor, whatever the case might be, that individuals, sometimes we turn around and someone's gone. I remember so often in some of my, like my father and different ones, only if when they're gone, you think about all the things you wished you would have said, or all the things they might have advised you on. But in any case, this chapter deals with that. I'll just read a couple verses to begin with. He tells us the importance of love. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He says, though I give all my goods or I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We've got to understand, and love is something that, first of all, it's a noun describing something that we have that God gave us. You ever go back to the, I believe, fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, he gives us the attributes of the Spirit. He tells us what they are. If you've got godly love in your heart, then you've got the Spirit in your heart. Amen. If you go back to the first epistle of John, I don't know, last time I remember, I think I counted about 16 different versions or areas in there that gives us evidence that we're children of God. We're here this morning. Why? I'm sure you didn't come to hear me. You, you know, in a sense you do, or come to hear Brother Marty. But you come because it's our duty to worship God in the best way we know how. And in this sense, he's telling you how much love. But love in itself as a noun is not all there is to it. Sometimes people will say, well, come over to the Primitive Baptist Church. We, you know, you don't have to do nothing over there. Well, that's not exactly the truth. There's things to do. Even David and others spoke of that, but being a doorkeeper in the house of their God. We need to take our places in church. We need to look to God. And we need to know that the greatest price was given that ever could have been given in this world when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. I can preach to you that he saved the world. And yet I can preach to you that he didn't save the world. But he saved the world of his people. And that's a surety in itself to know that when we're gone from this life, that heaven will be our home because of that grace and because of that love. Of course, you know, hope's going to end, faith's going to end, but charity never faileth. It also denotes action in our lives, that we've got to do something. How often do we tell someone that I'm praying for you? Well, that's good. You know, I want somebody praying for me. But at the same time, sometimes there's more than prayer that's involved in it. You think of the man that was left among thieves in the Good Samaritan story, and how the Levite and the priest walked by and just took a look and went right on. And then that Good Samaritan came and came to where he was. I don't have any evidence that he knew that man. But there was a person in need. And what did he do? He bound up his wounds. He poured oil in him. He took him to the inn, paid the innkeeper, and told him when he comes back, I'll cover some more if that's needed in my words. So you can see that the Good Samaritan had love in his heart. And it's hard, some people, and I may be like that, you'd have to ask my wife, sometimes people are very hard to love that aren't lovable. Have you ever met someone that's really not lovable? That just goes with the flow and so on? But you meet the Lord's people, and I thought about it coming in here this morning. I figured I wouldn't probably know anyone but Brother Marty and his wife, but we're family. And we're family in the sense that all of God's family meet from, or some of God's family anyhow, meets here and there every Sunday to worship God. I've had the privilege to be in Primitive Baptist churches across the country, and one thing I found out, they're all the same, they love. And that's the key to our lives here, to recognize what God's done for us and what we as God's people need to do for one another. So getting on down into this, what matters most in life is not some flashy gift. It doesn't matter. You could spend all your money on a flashy gift and it could be gone just like that. It doesn't matter. What matters most is not how smart we are. Or on the other side, how, I hate to use the word dumb, but how dumb we are sometimes. It doesn't matter how wealthy we are or how poor we are. It really doesn't matter how popular we are or how famous or I guess you could say, how well liked you are. What matters is most is how you love. And if we love, as we're going to look at here in a moment, Paul gives us this in the Corinthian letter. I used to think it was just a love chapter. But I've learned to know, I think it was also a rebuke to the Corinthian church. They knew all, you know, they had all kinds of problems at Corinth. And, you know, fortunately, I don't think most of our churches have. They were manifesting nearly every gift imaginable. You think about it. If you read some of these other chapters that's in here, he makes it clear, even in this chapter, again, I'm going to read this one last verse, when he says in verse 4, charity suffereth long. When the Corinthian church had all of these things, they had fornication in the church. I believe they had the lack of love in the church. They were more concerned about boasting their gifts a lot of times than recognizing what God had done for them. And when it comes to that point, we're not to exalt ourselves. We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and casting all our cares on Him because He careth for us. But when people realize we're servants to one another, preachers aren't lords over God's heritage. They're under-shepherds to the flock. And an under-shepherd is one that's going to tend when you're down. He's right down with you to help you up. When you're up, He wants to be there to rejoice with you. And when He goes through all of this, the one thing they didn't like from that standpoint, if you look at this again and read this chapter and one before it and one after it, because in the 14th chapter He said, follow after charity. So let's look at some of these and just see what they mean. I'd like to look at some of the features of God's love and how we're to love. In the fourth verse, He says this. I'll go back to that. Fourth verse, charity suffereth long. What is that? I believe it's patient endurance under provocation. Maybe you have a better definition of that. But love, it's real easy to say we love someone. I've said that a lot of times to my wife, and she said, you're just saying that. Well, yeah, I'm just saying it. Because that's the truth. I love my wife. I hope she loves me. And the point of it is, it's real easy to love when everybody's getting along, when everything's fine, when we don't do anything nasty to one another. It's real easy then. We just love one another. But the point of it is, charity doesn't end at the first fight. It doesn't end when the first argument starts. It doesn't end when a little problem comes up in the church. That's when charity really kicks into gear and is exercised. And if it is exercised, many of the things would not bother us nearly as much as they would otherwise. He said, charity suffereth long. And what else? It's kind. In verse 5, He said, doth not behave itself unseemly. Let's look at some of these definitions now. Let me tell you a little story first. One of Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken critics back in his day, and I'm sure he, like everyone else, has had many of them, but I think his name was Stanton, if I remember right, but He was a man that criticized Abraham Lincoln constantly. He called him a clown. He said, you don't have to go to Africa to see monkeys. You can just look at Abraham Lincoln. Now, if somebody said that to us, what would we think? We're probably thinking, well, let me figure out what I'm going to do to him or what I'm going to say to him. That's human nature, is we're wanting to get even. But there were many times in the Bible, even Paul said men did him much evil. But what did he do? He said, I pray the Lord will reward them according to their works. So this Stanton said all kinds of mean things about him. And then when it was time to, I believe it was the Secretary of Defense, you know who Abraham Lincoln called? Mr. Stanton. Somebody said, why in the world would you call someone to fill a cabinet post that calls you a monkey or that doesn't like you? And Abraham Lincoln responded, and he said he was the best man for the job. Now, I've thought of that many, many times. Love is kind. Love is an active goodness. It's something that there's no evil in the thought of love. How many times in life, I've wondered in my life, how many times have I acted in love versus not? He says, love is kind. It goes forth, I guess you could say, on the behalf of others. What can I do for you today? I know you're troubled. I know you've got a problem. I know something's bothering you. What can I do for you? Sometimes that person may not want help, but just knowing that somebody's there willing to help them makes it all right. There's been times that people have reached out to me, and I've tried to reach out to others, but it respects others. It reaches out to them. You know, we're even told love our enemies. And the best way to love an enemy is not be around him. But in any case, it doesn't mean you have to wish evil on him. What you can do is just remember what he said, that it's kind. What else does he say in verse 4? He said, it envieth not. You know what true love is? It's not jealous, is it? It's not because you're getting more than I'm getting, or I have more than you have. It's not. Have you ever looked at someone? One of my favorite movies of all time is A Wonderful Life. And if you've ever seen that at Christmas time with Jimmy Stewart, and I remember one time they were having a fight, and his one son said, do you know the Johnson's got a new car? And Jimmy looked at him and he said, what's wrong with our car? You know, it doesn't matter. Love doesn't matter what someone else has. What we should be doing today is thank God for what he's given us and be thankful for that constantly and continually. I don't ever remember in my life going to the refrigerator and not finding food. In fact, most of the time we find too much food. I don't ever remember a time, and I'm sure it was rough with my father and parents in the earlier days when they had to labor so hard to provide. But the point of it is that if God gives us, somebody told me the story one time of a preacher or somebody out west, and he said, you know, I'm going to pray that the Lord gives me $1 million. And you know the thing about it, he said, if the Lord gives me $1 million, I'll buy you a new car. And the guy said, Lord knows that I needed a new car. But that's not what we pray for. Why would you? You know, that's what gets me at stores and things. You got to spend $100 to get $20 rebates. Why don't they just give me the $20 off and let me have what I'm wanting? And it kind of brings a lot of people in. But the point of it is, we're not to envy. We're not to worry what someone else has. If you go home at night and you've got food and a roof over your head and a car to drive, then you're blessed. Whether we recognize that all the time or not. And not only that, just think. You know, as I mentioned to begin with, love the ones God gave you, because one day He may want them back. And we may not all be here the next time. And we don't know when that might happen or not. But I know that the one that we serve gives us something named love, called love, to walk with and to talk with. The apostle said, I speak the truth in love. Well, it envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. In other words, it doesn't make a parade. It doesn't show you everything. You know, you don't have to acquaint the Lord with anything. Have you ever heard, and you know, I don't know any of you, so I don't know what you've done or not done, but have you ever heard someone say, Lord, I sure hope you bless the person when they're praying. I bless the person that I went to visit this week. Or I went to give something to this week. You know what? The Lord already knows where you went. He also knows where you didn't go. You know, a lot of our sins are not sins of committing something. They're sins of omission. They're sins when we don't do something. But it doesn't make a parade. Love, I guess you could say it like this. Love does not call attention to itself. When I love Brother Marty, Sister Sandy, I've known him for years. I love you, and I haven't even met you. Most of you, anyhow. And the point of it is, I can love you and do things for you just because God tells us to do it. Not to get any kind of reward or otherwise afterwards. He said, it's not puffed up. Love is not arrogant or proud. You know what? The Bible talks a lot about pride. It goeth before destruction or before a fall. One of the things the Lord hates is a proud look. You can almost tell when someone's living in pride. You know, they don't have to cup their thumbs into lapels or anything like that. You can just tell it by looking at them. But in reality, He makes us clear or realizes that it's not puffed up. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. We're doing it because God tells us to do it and we want to do it. There was a church one time that had three signs on walls painted on. One of them said, God said it. One of them said, we believe it. And the third one says, that settles it. And if we could just take that. You know, my wife and I once in a while argue. Once in a great while. Used to be we did it quite a bit, but you know what she did? She wouldn't argue back. Have you ever tried to argue with someone that didn't want to argue with you? And so we just go on. I said a few weeks ago, you know, we've always called each other mom or dad. Because we had all those kids, and you'd tell them, well, go see mom, go see dad, or whatever. And A few weeks ago, I said, let's start calling each other hun. That lasted about 30 minutes, maybe, if that long. And, you know, we're still there, 47 years, just about 48 years. And the point of it is, love suffereth long, too, as he tells us a little bit later here. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly in verse 5. What does that mean? It's not rude, is it? Have you ever said something to someone and said it in a rude way? Or have you ever met someone that seems like everything they say is rude? Even preachers, not we're supposed to be exercises of simplicity in Christ, but there's a way to say something and there's a way not. Paul many times was very open and honest with churches, and I believe we ought to be that way. But we ought to speak it in love, not in a rude way. How would you have thought? I was trying to think an example of that, but if we'd have come to church this morning and I'd have been rude to all of you and wouldn't said hi and wouldn't pay any attention to you, what would you have thought? Brother Marty, where'd you get him? And where'd he come from? And then we'd have said Indiana, and you would have said that's why. He's from Indiana. Well, it's to present something like we need to present it in an easy way. If someone tells me something that I'm doing wrong, that's fine. But tell me in the right way. Or if I go to someone that I feel might need a little counsel, and you just go easy with it. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's never rude. Then it said, seeketh not her own. Now, I know a lot of these are kind of combined, but seeketh not her own. True love, again, is not selfish and self-centered at all. We don't love thinking what we're going to get out of it. We're thinking of the reward of feeling what God has given us and using what God has given us to pass on to others. That's the greatest blessing. I realize we don't live in Atlanta, Georgia by any means. We live out in the middle of nowhere. And we've got a few neighbors. And it used to be years ago, we'd stop if someone looked like they were having car trouble or something. And anymore, you're almost afraid to do that. But recently I stopped. A man looked like he was asleep in a car in the middle of the road with the flashers on. And I thought, what in the world's he doing? He could have at least pulled off the road. So I was tending to our grandson's livestock for the fair, and I decided, you know, I'm going to go back and check on him. And I couldn't wake him up, so I called 911, and they came and got him and all of that. And I just felt I needed to do that. Now, if you don't feel, you know, you yourself can do it, call someone to help, whatever the case might be. But it's not seeking its own. We don't love, again, to get what we can get out of it. It seeketh not our own. What's one of the greatest examples of love in the Bible? It's Christ's love. It's the debt he paid. And if you don't think love is something amazing, you go read of how he was, they platted a crown of thorns and beat him down on his head. They gave him vinegar mingled with gall to drink when he was thirsty. They nailed him to a cross. And from my understanding, when they took him on that Golgotha's hill, they didn't just set it down real easy in that hole. They let it drop. That every bone was out of joint in that sense. And they looked at him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And those seven sayings he said, we can't imagine. Hebrews tells us when he had by himself purged our sin. You talk about love in action. That was love that we could never comprehend. We couldn't love like that. We think we do sometimes with different things we do, but we're to esteem each other better than ourselves. When we wash feet, we don't do it thinking that we're better than someone else. We do it as we trust humble servants and soldiers of Jesus Christ. We do it because we love you. Because we respect you. We are so appreciative of what you stand for. And when it comes to Jesus being the greatest example on the cross, what else did he say? Seven sayings, but one of them he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How many of us in that tight situation, in that horrible realm, how many of us could look at the enemies that spitting on us and ridiculing us and doing all those things and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? What about Stephen? When he was being stoned to death, what did he say? "Father, lay it not their sin to their charge." Well, they're the ones that did it. But some people say we need living grace. We definitely need living grace, but we also need dying grace. Whatever that case might be, when we come to the end of our way and we realize, I can remember years ago visiting preachers like Elder Ben Lord and different ones in Central Georgia that was eaten up with cancer. And shortly before he died, he told me, "I'm going to a better place." How wonderful is that? You think about heaven for a moment. Charity never faileth. Amen. We're still going to have charity up there. People say, "I'm going to go and I'm going to meet so-and-so that went on before." I like the thought of thinking, well, we're going to meet Paul or Peter or someone else. Walking up to Peter and said, "Peter, I'm just like you. I question so much of what the Lord did." But they're forgetting about this point. When we awaken His likeness, we're going to be satisfied. People have said through the years, when we get there, we're going to either have, there's an old song that says, "Give me a cabin in the corner of glory." That's all we've lived in here is cabins. When we get up there, we're going to have a mansion that is prepared for us from the foundation of the world. And when we get there, we're not going to worry about who's there and who's not, because we're going to be satisfied and we're going to be looking to the one that got us there. Preacher told me one time, he said, "I'm afraid of flying. I won't fly." I turned to him and I said, "You better get used to it, because some morning you're going to fly away and be at rest." Well, real quickly in conclusion, he says, it's not easily provoked. What does that mean? It means that love doesn't keep track of someone's evil. We don't, if somebody's done something to them, best thing to do is try to work it out. If you can't work it out, just avoid. But the point of it is, we're not here. Some people say, well, I'll forgive that person, but I'll never forget it. Well, I don't really believe the Lord forgot either, but when it comes to the point of us being judged in that last day and taken home to be with Him, we're going to be judged in the righteousness of Christ. Where are our sins? A lot of places in the Bible. He's cast them into the depths of the sea. He's sewed them in a bag. He's put them behind His back. They're as far as the east is from the west. All of those various examples makes it clear to us that when we're taken home to heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back, He's not going to be marking our iniquities because they're forgiven in the land of forgetfulness. Well, it thinketh no evil. What does that mean? It doesn't take worthless inventory, I guess you could say. You know, a while back, I tried to preach a sermon on yard sales. And what I tried to point out is why we go to yard sales. I go to a yard sale once in a while and go to auctions. We have a lot of auctions up north. And I told them, I said, what I do is try to go find something that I really don't need to put somewhere where I don't have room for and probably forget all about it. But Nancy's learned through the years, I don't throw away things. I've got a box in our garage that's probably got cords and adapters for the last 30 years in it. You don't know how many times I go to that garage to get something out, and sure enough, I've got something I need. I've got something I want. Well, we don't need worthless inventory, but if it can be used, if it is valuable that way. A little bit further, a couple more, then we'll close. He said, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in sin. Now, what this is important, I think. What does this mean? This means that you don't rejoice. If you've got love in your heart, you don't rejoice because someone else is having problems or having evil in their life. It doesn't rejoice in that. What it should be is kick into a thought of how can I help them? You know, I want them to have all the problems they have, somebody says. No. We don't want other of God's people to suffer. I've suffered enough through life. And yet our suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. But we've all suffered in a lot of ways. But we don't, I guess you could say, we don't want to rejoice in iniquity. We want to rejoice in the truth. Real quickly, let me look at these others. He says in verse 7, it beareth all things. And again, I believe that just simply, love patiently endures and I guess you could say overlooks the faults of others. One thing we always need to do is if I offend someone or I offend you, your responsibilities come to me. And to talk to me about it. I was at an associational meeting probably 30 years ago now. And the moderator or the preaching committee, whatever, came to me and said, they're not going to preach you. I said, okay, please tell me why at least. He said, well, years and years ago you said that if you can't sing good, don't sing. Well, first of all, I never said that. But I said, why did it take that preacher 30 years to let me know? And it wasn't even him that let me know. Those kind of things can be avoided in every case. So It believeth all things. Love always places the best, I guess you could say, interpretation on an issue. He said, it hopeth all things. Love wants to look to the best outcome that's possible. It endureth all things. That's actually a military term from what I understand it, that it says don't give up the fort. In other words, it endureth all things. Have you ever felt just like quitting? Last year, I think a lot of folks felt like quitting. We stayed home about 2 months just because we both had some health issues. And finally, I told her we had to get out. And there were times just, you know, it was real easy to press a button and listen to a Zoom. And I'm glad we had that. But our church didn't stop meeting at all. And a lot of people thought I was crazy. I work at the University of Notre Dame some, and I actually worked in the COVID response unit, transporting students either to isolation. And through all of that, we've had our vaccinations now. I never got it. And very few in the church ever got it. But there were times you just thought, people are just going to give up because, you know, depression was at a rampant rate, suicides and so on. But the thing about it is that we need to stay focused on Him constantly, whatever the problem might be. And I know time's gone. It endureth all things, as I said. And then it says, charity never faileth. I like, and I'll close with this thought. There are times when love, if I can get it right, may lose a battle, in that the object of one's love, they never return, may not return that love. But it may lose a battle here and there, but love has won the war. It won it from heaven. It won it for us today. And we'll go about our days. We'll go about our lives. But one day, we'll all be together. Somebody told me one time, and I'll close with this. They came up to me and said, I had a dream about you. That's discouraging when somebody says, I got a dream about you. And he said, I dreamed, and it wasn't like, I know it's not going to be like this, but he said, I dreamed that I died and went to heaven, this person. And he said, Peter met me at the gate. And he gave me a piece of chalk this long and told me to write all my sins on the blackboard. Can you imagine? It would have to be full of blackboards, wouldn't it? And he said, on my way back, you know, you were there, but he said, on my way back, I met you coming back after more chalk. And I thought to myself, let it be known, let it be written over all these, that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. May God bless you is my prayer. Amen.